My name's Jack Lee. I'm the associate pastor at the Vine Church. It used to be called Dunloring United Methodist Church, and I've been there for 3 years. I had previously served a church in McLean for about 9 years, right after college. So it's a joy to be in ministry with you all. Pastor Bird is a mentor of mine. He's been walking through the ordination process with me, and he's been an incredible source of comfort and wisdom as I've gone through some challenges in the past few months, and he is such a delight, and I'm so glad to be able to fill in for him as he's away visiting some family. So it's not often that an associate pastor or a guest speaker gets to speak on stewardship, or on money, so I'm really excited, but I wanted to dive all the way in for the sermon series that we've been on. Living well is the best revenge. So I was speaking about this sermon series, the title of it, with my significant other, and she really zoned in on the word revenge. And I've never heard this term before either, so I was pretty surprised, but I went with it. I said, you know what? Living well might be the best revenge. There are some people in this world that have a little bit of salt, or some hate, or some shadows to send around, but being able to live well, being able to have joy, not to be held by guilt or shame, not to be held by darkness, is a liberating thing. So today, as we're going on this theme of stewardship, we're going to zero in on one of John Wesley's main lessons and a quote of his: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. One of my favorite things about being a Methodist is that Methodists love to quote John Wesley, especially when there's authors of the Methodist movement that have been very key as well, and they love to quote John Wesley as well. So sometimes there's a procession or a succession of quotes that lead right back to John Wesley somehow. And earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can is one of his key lessons on the theme or subject of money. Earning all you can. Now, for me, when I think about this idea of earning all I can, of course, this is an obvious thing that might come across for many of our minds. We, of course, want to not be gripped by the anxiety of our finances. We want to put all of our intellect, all of our talent, and all of our giftings into this idea of having some livelihood, having some sustainability and security. Of course, we want to save all we can. We don't want to be wasteful. Of course, we don't want to end the month with another red numbers at the bottom of our bottom line. We want to give all we can. We want to be good stewards of all the treasures that God has brought into our lives, and we want to serve God with all that we have. Around money, for me, just to introduce myself with a long story, as pastors love to do, I immigrated to America when I was 6 years old with my family. It was in 1997, so you kind of have a range of kind of how old I am. And it was 1997, November. And if you know a little bit of Korean history, December of 1997 was when Korea had an incredible financial crisis that we have named the IMF crisis of South Korea. Now, soon after my family immigrated, just a month passed where all of the savings that my parents had worked for all went to dust. They had worked so hard, and they had prepared this long journey of being able to envision a future where their kids would be able to be free from some of the stresses of the education in Korea, but also be able to envision a prosperous future, a thriving future. And it was very difficult for us. Soon, just a month after we started settling in, just getting to know the lay of the land, their entire savings went to dust. We were at first intending to be able to learn some of the business in America and go back to Korea so that my dad could start an export company of his own. I met with Crazy Bill earlier, and he had a Bobcat jacket, and my dad had worked for Bobcat as a salesman in Korea. So he had worked so hard. He had earned all he could. He saved all he could. But instead of being able to give all he could, it went to dust. We often don't know how life will transpire. But I remember as I was growing up in America, finances became an incredibly primary concern of my family, as you can imagine. I remember when I was about 9 years old, my dad pulled me aside and he spoke to me about money. And he said to me, "Jack, you're the first son of our family. In fact, you're the last male descendant of our family tree. You are going to be the steward and the person that upkeeps our family in the future. So do all you can. Put all of your talents and intellect to use." And many years later, I received the call to ministry and broke his dreams and broke his heart. And he will never let that go. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. My mother's side of the family are very devout Buddhists. They go to temple to pray often. My dad's side of the family had a lot of dramatic challenges with the church in the past, with money being embezzled by clergy, a lot of betrayals that happened. So his side of the family started drifting away from the church, started losing trust of the church, and started realizing that maybe this isn't a group of people that worship God. Maybe these aren't a group of people that devote themselves to a holy way of living. So I grew up in America not having ever gone to church. Around 14 years was when I started reading this book called Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know if some of you have read that. I read 10 pages of it, so most of you have probably read more of it than me. But the word God stuck in my mind, and I couldn't let it go. Around that time, I was moving from Washington State to Maryland, and I asked my parents, could we start going to church? And they responded to me, sure, like a few weeks and you'll get tired of it. And soon I received this call to ministry. I got baptized a year after I started attending and really broke my father's dreams of being able to maintain this family legacy. The first couple of years of my faith was very difficult for me. My family was very tough on me about this call. They said things like, "You're not even a good son. How can you be a good Christian? You're not even a good Christian. How could you be a good pastor?" So there was a lot of learning for me during those phases where some of these words really came to the front of my mind. How can I, when exposed to hostility, how can I, when exposed to darkness and anxieties, do all that I can to serve my Lord? Would it be the right thing for me to talk back to my father, talk back to my mother, talk back to my sister, and try to defend myself? Perhaps with words it wasn't enough. So I devoted myself to try to persuade them and convince them that what they had experienced with the church may not happen with me. When I got my admission letter to seminary so that I could start serving in ministry, that night my dad called me, and as I was on my way home, he said, "Hey, when you get home, I need to talk to you." He came to me and he grabbed my hands. He got even on his knees and he apologized to me. He said, "I'm so sorry that I never believed in you. I'm sorry that I never put your dreams to consideration. I want to be the father of a good pastor. I want to be able to be freed from the anxieties of my past experiences, and I want to be able to trust in how our family would be able to venture forward into the future." Now, if you might know, pastors don't make a lot of money, but this change that happened in my father's heart, in my mother's heart, was profound to me. It was an idea that with all the gripping power that comes with the lack of money, the shortage of money, how powerfully that can grip our hearts and our minds and even our behaviors, that even that can be liberated by the power of God. Even that, the things that we might grip on so tight in order to think about our livelihood and the livelihood of our children and even grandchildren, we can even imagine to let that go, that we might be able to foresee a future where God's work might be done in the world and in our lives. As I've been thinking about this this theme around stewardship, it reminded me of a story that I heard when I was in seminary. It was about a priest who was commissioned to build a beautiful cathedral. There was money being sent towards him on a regular basis, and there was a tremendous amount of resources being sent to him. But instead of building a cathedral, he started giving to the poor, to the hungry. And there was this conversation about holding all these things to account. Now, this isn't a sermon about deception by any means. But this priest had come to be taken accounting of. And he said, I had been building for the kingdom. You might not see a beautiful building, but there has been work done to build the kingdom of God. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may not know of it. And the person that held him to account then went on to have a dream about being in heaven and seeing this area that was being built up and the wonders that all these resources did to build things that were unseen in heaven. Now we, in our New Testament lesson for today, we've been hearing about not storing up treasures that rust, that rot away, but treasures in heaven that last forever. This passage for me always connects back to that sermon, that story for me. Because we don't know how our work, how our faith, how our love and our grace is building up the kingdom. But it's something that we can envision. It's a vision that we can take hold of and be captivated, that we might think that with all that we earn and save, that with our giving of all of our ability, that we might be able to build things in heaven that last forever. The resources that we're given on earth oftentimes can seem very finite. Just as I mentioned with the story of my family, things can change in the blink of an eye. In just the span of 1 month, you can see all of the treasures that we store up fade away. But perhaps in the midst of all those, there may be some gold, some silver, some precious stones that can withstand the fires of this world and the anxieties that come along with it. And that maybe those things, those resources that we're left with can be seeds and investments towards a future that can build this kingdom of God. God has entrusted us as stewards with the gospel. God has entrusted us to be builders of this kingdom. Now, on a regular day of the week, we might not think, hey, I have put on a stone into the kingdom of God. I have built up one piece, 1 inch more to the kingdom of God. We might not be reflecting on that regularly, but the faith that we have lives and is active even when we don't notice. Even when we might not see it, the faith that we hold on to is powerful and manifests in the kingdom. There are many souls in this world that need grace, that need, just as I was welcomed into this church with a smile, with a hope that with God, all things are possible. For me, I couldn't imagine a world where my dad would have a change of heart like that. There was nothing that I did that led to this change of heart, this transformation of how he thought about me and about our future. It was a work of God. It was just this small cooperation that I had as God was leading me in the relationships of my family. But there was nothing directly that I did that led to that. Now, we can have a humility with our faith similar to this all day, every day. We only have rags to offer to the Lord. We only have just a little to offer to God. But the faith that we have in the ways that are invisible to us is taking effect. And I wonder how we might be able to have a dream of how the fingerprints of us might be on some of the wonders of the kingdom of God in heaven. We don't just store up things for ourselves where moth and rust eat them and where thieves break in and steal them. We are collecting treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't eat and where thieves don't break in and steal. We are told that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I believe that as believers, our heart and our treasure is in the work of God being done on earth, that we hold that to heart, that we commit ourselves when we are able, and we try with all that we can, all that we are able, that towards that good. We believe in a God who is good. We believe in a God who is powerful. So I hope that we might be able to have an optimistic idea that the works that we do, that we cooperate with God in, can do wonders beyond our imagining. John Wesley has a few quotes that help us learn a little bit more about stewardship. And I'll read for us a few of his quotes. It says, "In the present state of humankind, money is an excellent gift of God, answering the noblest ends. In the hands of his children, it is food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, raiment for the naked. It gives to the traveler and the stranger where to lay his head. By it, we may supply the place of a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless. We may be a defense for the oppressed, a means of health to the sick, of ease to them that are in pain. It may be as eyes to the blind, as feet to the lame, yea, a lifter up from the gates of death." John Wesley was a person who believed in the power of God and the power of God that works within us. And he had this idea that with all things, they have a utility towards building up the kingdom of God. Whether it's giving food for the hungry, raiment for the naked, defense for the oppressed, a means of health to the sick, and even a lifter up from the gates of death. How might we take a look at our finances and think of it as a resource and an investment that works towards building up the kingdom of God? There are so many who are without clothes. There are so many who are sick. There are strangers in this world who don't have a place to lay their head. There are many who go hungry. Now, the power of money is something that we can acknowledge at all times. If we are in the midst of looking for jobs and our savings are running low, you can imagine how much anxiety can grip the heart of even the most courageous or the most brave. But also, with finances, we can transform lives unlike anything else. John Wesley did not mean to give us this lesson that we are held by anxiety about trying to have all the money in the world so that we can do all the good that we can, but it was a hope that we might be able to take all matters of life as seriously as we can. As with our sermon series being titled Living Well, it is this hope of God that all of God's people live fully well, even to the abundance of life that Jesus symbolizes. That as Jesus abides in us and we in him, that we might be able to live fully well. And living well as Christians means being empowered by a spirit, the same spirit that lifted Jesus up from the dead. I believe that earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. It's a message for all people that they might be able to have a hope that God can transform our lives and transform the world. That even with the most eager of tasks, even with the most meager of ways that we can cooperate with God's Spirit, that we can envision a world that is transformed by the power of Jesus, a power of the gospel news, that even the most destitute can be forgiven, that even the most guilty can be forgiven and liberated, that those living in the dark may see a light and have hope in their future. For my family in 1997, looking at 1998, New Year's Eve was not something that was full of hope. But there was hope. There was goodness to come. Now, there may be many people in this world who did not see as much fortune as my family in being able to somehow recover out of that. So our prayers also have power as well. I remember when my parents were in some troubled times, we joined a small group and many of them started fasting for my parents. And soon we started seeing some doors opening up. Many times when I've had struggles with my faith, they've come to me as people always reminding me, hey, we are not churchgoers, we're not the most faithful people in this world, but they always encourage me, we believe in the power of prayer. Because when we thought all things were hopeless, somehow through the prayers of our friends and our loved ones, God somehow opened a door. So with all things, may we have hope in this world, that we can be a part of the solution, but also that we can lean into the works of God that we might not be able to see. I believe that the Methodist way of living is a way of hope, a way of trusting that God is working within us and can do things that we cannot imagine. Hearts are able to be transformed. Though it might not be apparent with all the relationships of our lives where some people seem very hopeless for change, change in the most dramatic forms is possible. And I believe that even as we steward this faith, steward our lives and steward finances, we can see the most dramatic changes happen as we give unto the Lord, give unto the poor, and give to God's service. Jesus Christ is with us. The Spirit dwells within us powerfully. And I pray that as we commit to living well in this sermon series, that we'll be able to see how God's goodness is working within us and through us. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Let us pray. Heavenly God, we thank you that we have breath. We thank you that we have life. We thank you for the talents that you've bestowed upon us. And we thank you for the treasures that you've allowed us to have. Lord, with all that we have, may we offer it to you in worship. That through that beautiful worship and encounter of you, that we might be able to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you that we are your servants, that with all of our intellect and capacity, that we can be entrusted by you to serve your interests in the world, to have an eye for the poor, the neglected, to have an eye for those who are hopeless, and be able to extend a hand to them. Help us to use all that we can for your service, Lord. And we thank you that we can expect so much joy as we cooperate and as we walk with you. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.